Well, if you had told me about 10 years ago that I would one day start a church, and just before our third birthday, we'd be averaging almost 500 people. We would have seen, you know, almost probably about 100 people accept Christ and give their lives to Him. I don't know if I would have believed you. And yet I know, without a doubt, this is what I was born to do. But part of the reason I wouldn't have believed you 10 years ago is because I wasn't quite ready to do it. I wasn't quite ready the person I needed to be in order to be standing in this place and doing what I'm doing. It's been a process of growth through which I've come to fulfill the destiny for which I was born. And I believe there's still greater things yet for me to do, greater things for our church to experience. I've still got some growth. My brothers and sisters, I have not yet taken hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. But I tell you that today because I believe that each and every one of you has a great purpose for which you were born. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. But maybe you're not quite ready to do it. Maybe you are. It depends where you're at on your journey. It's a process of spiritual growth that Jesus calls us to in order to become a different kind of person that fulfills, that is able to fulfill the reason for which you were born. And maybe I should say the reason for which you were reborn in Him. And as we continue in this series that we started a few weeks ago called the 3D Experience, today I'm so excited to talk to you because I'm talking about your purpose in life. How many of you, just a show of hands, would say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know my purpose. How many, just lift your hands up high. Almost all of you. The rest of you, I guess, want to just waste your lives and I don't know. Right? No, but I was thinking about this, like, even if you're new to church, even if you're new to God today, and you came in here and you're like, I'm like an agnostic. I'm an atheist. I just came here to kind of see what this is all about. Or maybe my spouse made me come or my parent made me come. Like, even if that's where you're at, I think you would probably agree that if there was a God, you would want to know, okay, I would want to know what His will is for my life. I want to know what my purpose is then. All of us, every person wants to know, okay, if there's a God, and especially us as believers, we're like, there is a God. We want to know what His will, what His purpose is. Why was I born? Why am I on this planet? These are the big questions that everybody wants to know the answer to. A few weeks ago, we kicked off this series talking about God's story, the Bible, because you can't, as we talked about in that message, you can't understand the meaning of life and you can't understand your purpose in life unless you first understand the larger story that we exist within. The next week, which was last Sunday, we talked about understanding salvation, because salvation is the point of God's story. That God loves us so much, He sent His Son Jesus to save us, because at the beginning of the story, something terrible happened and mankind rebelled against God. And all of us have joined in that rebellion at some time or another. We have a sinful nature. But we learned last week, even from Genesis 3, even from the very beginning of the story, God loved us so much that he began talking about sending a Savior who would come and redeem us and buy us back from our rebellion and make it possible for us to once again fulfill the purpose for which He created us. And so you have to understand God's story. You have to understand salvation. But salvation is just the beginning. And this is so important in the culture in which we find ourselves, because in today's American church culture, we think salvation meaning we think salvation just means one day in heaven. And so you get saved and, well, there you go. Now you just come to church and practice a dead religion and hope for the best in life. And then one day, maybe you'll get to go to heaven. And we think that's all that it is. But think about it this way. The moment you accept Christ, or maybe the moment you get baptized, you come up out of that water, you do not disappear and go like, boom, vanish and go be in heaven. To my knowledge, that has never happened. All right. If you've ever known that to happen, you come talk to me because I want to hear a cool story. All right. But to my knowledge, that has never happened in the history of the world. In the history of since Jesus has come and showed us his plan of redemption. And so I have to assume, and we see it, it's not just assuming, what I'm about to proclaim to you today is, we have a purpose. God leaves us here to do something, to fulfill a great purpose. And your purpose is far greater than you could ask or imagine. You're not just saved from something, you're saved for something. And he leaves you here after salvation to grow up in that salvation and fulfill that purpose. I want to show you what I'm talking about in one of my favorite passages of scripture today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you've been around Resonance for a while, you know I probably say that a lot. Like, oh, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's like he says that all the time. I have a lot of favorite passages of scripture, all right? Amen. I'll be honest with you. They're not all my favorite, okay? I hit Leviticus and I start groaning inwardly too and say, come, Lord Jesus. I don't want to read through these laws, all right? I don't want to read through. You know, my wife this week was like, I'm in Chronicles and I'm reading through these genealogies. And I was like, you know, don't tell anybody. But I was like, honey, you just got to skim those. You know, it's like, all right, you know, you just got to skim it and move on, all right? So it's not all my favorite, but I'm telling you this, what we're going to look at today, it's absolutely my favorite, one of my favorite passages of scripture. In fact, a few years ago, before we started Resonance, I came across this passage in my daily devotions and it just leaped off the page and into my heart. And I was like, if I ever start a church, this passage is the foundation of a church and of the church, because it's got everything. It's got the gospel. It's got our collective purpose for a church, our reason for existing. And it's got our individual purposes, the individual reasons that God, the individual purposes that God calls us to fulfill. And so I'm so excited to preach on this today. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start in verse 14 and we'll go through verse 20 today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. And this is what it says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The first thing you have to understand if you want to fulfill your purpose in life is that your purpose is not about you. Your purpose in life is only found in Christ, in the gospel, that apart from him, we are fallen creatures. We have a sinful nature apart from what secular humanism will tell you. We cannot make ourselves good. No amount of evolution will help us become good in and of ourselves. We need a savior. And from the very beginning, from the very first rebellion of man, from the very first sin, God began a plan of redemption that we looked at last week. And it's continued all through God's story, and it culminated in Christ. That God came to this planet and he didn't give us more rules. He didn't say, shame on you. He didn't say, hey, you need to stop doing that. You need to start doing this. No, he came to this planet and he said, you know what? I'm just going to show you how much I love you. And greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, gave himself. He lived a perfect life. Which means the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because we all sin. Jesus Christ is the only person in history who never sinned. Therefore, he's the only person in history who didn't deserve to die. And yet he willingly gave himself up unto death for our sakes on the cross. And because he was God in the flesh and because he had never sinned, his life could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin on the cross. And that's why we're saved by his pure and precious blood that was shed. His blood covers us. His blood cleanses us. He paid the price for our sin on that cross. And then he rose again from the dead, proving himself to be God. And he calls us to come to him to be saved. That's the love of God. If you ever question, does God love me? You need to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. before we had done anything good, before any of us got dressed up and came to church, before any of us tried to start reading our Bibles, Christ died for us on the cross because he loved us. And his love compels us. We are compelled by that love, going, man, he did that for me. I want to give my life for him. See, your purpose is not found in you. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And your purpose in life is about giving your life for the one who gave his life for you. That's the first thing you have to understand. It's not about, your purpose is not about serving your kingdom. It's about serving God's kingdom. And so Paul goes on and he says this in verse 16. He says, so from now on, because of this, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Worldly means like purely human point of view. Okay. The King James says from a purely flesh, you know, point of view of the flesh. Okay. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. To fulfill your purpose, you have to have a new perspective. Okay? I want to be theologically correct here. Okay? I want to be very careful and be theologically correct. The moment you accept Christ, you are a new creation. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The theological term is regeneration, right? That you were dead in your sins and you get the Holy Spirit. It's just a gift of God and he makes you alive in Christ. Okay. And so it's not a process in the sense that you have to do your religion and you have to come to church and you have to grow up and then eventually, boom, he'll make you new. No, you are new from the very beginning. But the reason so many people don't grow up in Christ and fulfill the purpose for which he recreated them in Christ is because they don't view themselves as new. You've got to stop thinking of yourself from a worldly perspective. He says, though we once regarded Christ in this way. In other words, from a worldly perspective, Jesus was the son of a blue collar carpenter and his purpose in life was to make maybe some furniture and maybe a few houses in his lifetime. And that's about it. But from heaven's perspective, he was not the son of a blue-collar carpenter. He was the son of Most High God. From heaven's perspective, he had a purpose that was greater than anyone could have imagined when he showed up on this planet. And I'm telling you the truth. In Christ, the same is true for me and the same is true for you. You have a purpose that is greater than you could ask or imagine. And you've got to get a new perspective of yourself. You are a new creation and God wants you to fulfill your purpose. And so if you keep thinking of yourself as that old person, you will not become who you need to become and you will not fulfill God's purpose for you. If you can't get past your past, it'll hold you back from fulfilling your purpose, what God has remade you in Christ for. You've got to start seeing yourself, your identity, who you are from how God sees you and start operating in that. We get a picture of what this looks like when Jesus called the first disciples, Peter and John, just to name a few. Just take those two and think about this, that from the moment Jesus called them, they end up fulfilling a purpose that I'm telling you was greater than they could have asked or imagined at the moment they met Christ, right? Peter, let's talk about him. What did he end up doing? I mean, you see in the book of Acts, every time Peter opens his mouth, thousands of people get saved. I mean, it is ridiculous. His first sermon, 3,000 people get saved. Then like chapter later, he heals a guy. Then he preaches a sermon the next day, like 2,000 more people get saved. And scholars believe that they're just counting the men. Like those are entire families. We're talking tens of thousands of people coming to Christ every time Peter opens his mouth. Now, when he first started following Christ, is that who he was? Is that where he was at? Did Jesus look around going, man, I need a really great orator, someone who can really speak with some gusto so that thousands of people will come to faith in me? And so, oh, wow, here's this guy, Peter. He's a fisherman, but man, he can really talk. Like, man, he's a really good speaker. I need a good preacher on my team. Is that how Jesus chose them? No. Was Peter an awesome speaker at the time Jesus chose him? No. You know how I know? He was a fisherman. Do you know how much fishermen talk? They don't. I grew up going fishing with my grandpa. Really biting today. Yep. Yeah. Somebody's like, you'll scare the fish. Like, be quiet. They don't talk. That's why when we first see Peter getting in scripture, every time he opens his mouth, he sticks his foot in it. He was not a great preacher yet. How about John? You know how he describes himself in his own writings? This is so awesome. You got Peter, you got James, and then you've got me, the disciple that Jesus loves. Like, that's how he describes it, the one Jesus loves. He writes more about love than anyone in the Bible. Love, 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 love. God is love. Whoever loves is in God. Whoever does not love is not in God. It's really simple, guys. It's all about love, right? Maybe he would have, you know, if they'd had modern music back then, he would have become, you know, one of the Beatles. You know, all you need is love, love. Love is all you need. Like, that's all he writes about in his books. I mean, this dude's just full of love. Is that who he was when Jesus called him? No. No. Early on, as they're walking with Jesus, they go through this town of Samaria. And people reject Jesus. And John and his brother get mad. And they're like, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? I mean, these are kind of self-righteous guy that he had anger problems, apparently, and wants to kill people who disagree with their message. And Jesus is like, you don't understand yet. These guys had a great kingdom purpose, greater than they could have asked or imagined. And yet when Jesus called them, when they first started following Jesus, you might even say at the moment they got saved, they weren't who they needed to be yet. See, you are a new creation the moment Jesus saves you. But you've got some growing up to do. You're a new creation, but you're new. Just like a baby that's born is a new creation. It's brand new. But it's brand new. It's got to grow up in Christ. In fact, Peter, in the letter he wrote to the church, describes this process. And there's a few other scriptures that talk about this process of growing up into who God made you to be in Christ. And he says it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You hear that language? You're saved on purpose for a purpose while you're here on this planet, but you've got to grow up in your salvation to fulfill that purpose. It's a process of spiritual growth. Okay, are you tracking with me? It's a process of spiritual growth that we call discipleship. Okay, when Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee and he saw those guys standing there, do you remember what he said to them? He looked at these fishermen who were just crude, blue collar guys. They weren't who God was calling them to be yet. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you into fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you into fishers of men. This is his invitation for them to be his disciples. The word disciple just very simply means student or learner. But for a first century Jewish rabbi, this was so much more than what we think of in our culture as student or a learner. Because when we think of a student in our culture, we think of someone who goes to a place, a school, and they sit under a teacher, and the whole emphasis is on information transfer. The teacher spews out some information, the student writes it down, and they leave that place, and they memorize the information, and that's it. And if you memorize enough information and you're a good test taker, you get a degree that says you learned the information. And then you graduate and you're no longer a student. But for a first century Jewish rabbi, and the word rabbi means teacher, and that's who Jesus was. They called him rabbi, which means teacher. For him to say, I want you to follow me, be my disciples. This was an invitation, not for merely information transfer, but it was an invitation for them to literally live with him, to literally leave their vocations, leave their lives, and live with Jesus 24/7. And I want you to hear this. The emphasis was not on information transfer. The emphasis was on imitation and transformation. And so they came and would live with the rabbi, and the focus was not so much on, okay, give me the information, and when I'm done, when I've got it, I'm going to leave you. No, it was, I need to learn to imitate your life. That was the focus. And so they would watch how this rabbi would interact with people, and they would start imitating that. They would watch how and listen how he talked and how he taught and the questions he asked and the things that he focused on and what were his values and what was his character. And they imitated all of these things. And of course, his teaching was part of that. But we're talking about how he lived his life and his character and how he interacted with people, how he lived this out. It was focused on imitation, not just information. And so they would come, they would live with Jesus. And Jesus said, that's follow me. Follow me is not come to church once a week and hear some cool teaching and write it down and take notes and then wait till the next week. Follow me is live with Jesus daily. Walk with Jesus daily. Begin to live your life as Jesus is calling you to live. That's follow me. But then he says, as you're following me, I will make you into. This is the beautiful part. That as we follow Jesus, as we live life with him, he transforms us from the inside out. And he makes us into what? For them, he said it this way, fishers of men. In other words, something you are currently not. A purpose that is greater than you could ask or imagine. As you live with me, Jesus says, I'm going to make you into the purpose for which I've created you. And it's greater than you could ask or imagine. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's his calling. That's what discipleship is. It's a process of spiritual growth through which we, as we like to say it around here, experience the difference Jesus makes. And as we do, he forms us into people who can make a difference in his name. It's a process of spiritual growth. There's a pastor and author named Jim Putnam who has developed a really awesome visual tool that he calls the discipleship wheel that describes this process. And I want to show it to you and explain it to you because I think this is so helpful in helping you gauge and assess yourself. And that's what I want you to do as we go through this. I want you to think to yourself, man, as Aaron explains this, where am I at in this process of spiritual growth? And so I think we have a picture of this. So this is the discipleship wheel developed by Jim Putnam. He's a pastor in the Midwest somewhere, Iowa or Illinois somewhere. And it just talks about the stages of spiritual growth. And so starting right here in this stage, this is what we would call anyone who has not yet made a decision to follow Jesus. And so spiritually, honestly, you're dead. In Ephesians 2, it says, for you were once dead in your sins and transgressions. And it's kind of weird to think about, but you're born dead. David says, from the moment I was conceived, I was sinful in my mother's womb. We're born sinful. We're born into sin. Okay. And so you are dead in your spirit. That's why when you grow up and you die, if you've not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you experience an eternal death, which the Bible calls in Revelations the second death, which is eternal and far worse than the natural death. That's our plight. That's been our plight since Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind. So if you can come to church and you can think to yourself, well, I kind of believe in God. That's great. But something needs to happen where you profess your faith in Christ, as we talked about last week. You say it and then you show it. You get baptized, right? That's what God calls us to do. And in that process, God saves you. There's a spiritual transaction made that he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation in Christ. You're guaranteed heaven from the moment you profess your faith in Christ. Amen. Amen is right. We all ought to be rejoicing because of that. The moment you profess your faith, boom, you're saved. You're guaranteed heaven. Awesome. You're brand new. Praise Jesus. But that new you is just a little baby. That's why it's such a struggle sometimes. And you enter, so you see, being spiritually dead is characterized by unbelief. Okay, you just don't believe this stuff. Oh, I don't believe it. And you're spiritually dead. You get born again. Jesus said coming to faith, salvation is like being born a second time, all right? And you enter this stage of spiritual infancy. That new creation in you is still just an infant. That's why there's still a struggle a lot of times when people come to Christ. And this infant stage is characterized by ignorance. Like you just don't know anything yet, right? And that's why, especially in our culture, this post-Christian culture, you know, 50, 100 years ago, even people who weren't Christians kind of knew what Christians did, how you were supposed to live, kind of what Christians believed, because it was predominantly a Christian immersed culture, okay? We live in a post-Christian culture. And so when people come to Christ, we can no longer assume that they know the basics of the Christian faith. That's one of the reasons we're doing this series called the 3D Experience, which is a discipleship series, because we have a lot of people coming to faith in Christ and we can't assume that they know the basics. And so you might have people coming to Christ, but still living with a boyfriend or girlfriend or having sex before marriage. And you might have a conversation with them at some point. And guys, this has literally happened. Really? That's wrong? You can't have sex before you're married? Oh man. You know, like some of you laugh, but I'm telling you, some people in this stage continue living in sin because they just don't know it's sin. They just don't know. Or you might have people come to like, oh, I'm so glad I found Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Or I might come back as a dog, right? No. Reincarnation is not truth. What? How do you not know this, right? That's what you think if you've been a Christian for a while. Everybody knows that. No, not everybody knows. And so it's just characterized by ignorance. You just don't know. And so if you want to get through, if you want to grow through this stage, what do you need? Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk. Like you need new information. You need God's word. You need to know what scripture says about the reality of the world and we live in and the spiritual reality of what's going on. And the fact that Jesus will come back and he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to live there with him, everybody who's believed in him. And if you haven't, you'll go to this awful place where God's presence is non-existent and it's called hell. Okay. Like that's the basics. Okay. And you just need new information and you need new habits. You got to form some new habits. Like an infant, as they're growing out of that infant stage, what do they start doing? They start talking and they start trying to crawl or walk. They're establishing some new habits. And it's the same way. And so as you do that, as you learn the basics, you'll grow into this next stage, which is like spiritual childhood. Okay. I have four kids. Okay. They're 10, 7, 4, and 2. I am blown away by the amount of knowledge that my two oldest kids have about Jesus in the Bible. Like if you ask them, what's church all about? What's the Bible all about? Jesus died on the cross, saved us from our sins. You know, wow. You know, and if you go into that, well, what's that mean? They'll tell you and they're right on. I mean, it's simple little statements, like the way a child would say it, but they know it. I mean, they can quote to you. I don't even know if I could do this. All right. Right now on the spot, but they could quote to you all the books of the Bible in order from Genesis to Revelation. It's amazing. And listen, I'm not taking credit for that. That's been Res Kids, and that's been the school that they go to, the Brown County Christian Academy, like training them. It's a whole nother level of discipleship, okay? But I'm telling you, it is amazing the amount of information a child can know and understand and even get how it works. Children are extremely brilliant. They're like sponges. But this stage, even though they may know a lot, it's still characterized by selfishness, right? Like when your 10-year-old or your 7-year-old, like they like share something with their brother or sister. I mean, you're just like, everyone stop. Oh my goodness. You're the most amazing child on the planet. Praise and adulation, right? Because they intend to do what you reward. And so, wow, you're so awesome. You shared. Oh my goodness. Have you ever stepped back as a parent and just gone, that's what they were supposed to do? You know? Yeah. As an adult. But if a kid does it, it's like, woo, hold the phone. Why? Because children are selfish. They just think about themselves all the time, right? I'm hungry. I want to watch a show. I want to do this. I want to do that. Help your brother. No, I don't want to. He didn't help me. Ah, meltdown city. Right? Children are basically selfish. And so this is a giant problem in American culture right now. Because if I could say the church as a whole, where are we at? Right here. We know a lot. We're overeducated as believers, right? And here's the thing. This is one difference there is between the natural and the spiritual. You know, in the natural, if you just feed yourself and have a basically food and water, your body will just grow and you'll grow into adulthood, won't you? You know, in the spiritual, you can get stuck in these stages. You know, you can come to faith in Christ and be going to heaven, but you know what? I don't feel like going to church and I'm just, you know, I won't do anything bad, but I don't really need to go to church. I'll be spiritual on my own. And I still have no idea what this is all about or what my purpose is in life. And you'll just stay stuck right here, like your whole life. But I'm telling you, if you just read your Bible and come to church, just that, you'll get enough information that you'll start to grow into this phase. But so many people get stuck right here. Like they know a ton of information, but somehow it hasn't affected their heart yet. I call it the 18-inch gap. It hasn't traveled from here to here yet. And so they're still focused on themselves. That's why there's so many dying churches in America right now. And it's not an age thing, okay? It's not a generation age thing. It's a maturity thing. But for some reason, you have so many people in so many churches who are stuck in this stage, and they come in and they think about, well, yeah, we're supposed to reach people, but man, this is the kind of music I like. This is the Bible translation I think is best. This is the way I think we should dress. And you know what? If pastor or the leadership team or whoever starts changing things, I might have to go somewhere else because it's all about me. And they just they haven't realized yet that the church is the one organization in history who exists for people who aren't yet a part of it. Go tweet that. That's good preaching right there. We exist for people who aren't yet a part of our organization. So why would we sit around and do things the way we like to do them? If we're going to do music, yes, let's make it all about Jesus, but maybe let's do it in a style that they connect with. If we're going to study scripture, yes, let's study scripture, but let's use a translation that we don't have to translate. Right? Let's make it about making it simple and easy for them to understand. Well, it shouldn't be easy. You know, we're supposed to take up our cross. People shouldn't be comfortable in church. You ever heard that before? I sure have. Read Acts 15, all right? The Jerusalem Council. Oh, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail because it's so awesome and it'll be a whole nother sermon. But you know what they do in Acts 15? They look at the whole Old Testament and go, don't do sexual immorality. That's bad. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Pretty much everything else we'll just toss and just follow Jesus. That's what happened. And you know what they said in Acts 15? We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are coming to faith. That's why they did that. Let's not make it difficult for them. It's hard enough on its own. We must go through many trials to enter the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul said. But let's not make it harder than it needs to be. All right? That's a whole other sermon. But you want to grow out of this phase, it involves some of that. As a church, corporately, what's it involve for you as an individual? Start turning that inward selfishness and start going, wow, maybe it's not all about me. Maybe I've got what I need. I'm saved. I understand what's going on here. Now I need to start focusing outward. I'm going to come to church and think about what I can give instead of what I can get. And you'll find when you do that, you'll get more when you give than when you were coming to get. And so if you want to grow out of this, you got to start turning from self to others focused, and you grow into this young adult phase. I'm so proud of so many people in Resonance Church, many who weren't even going to church before they came here. And already within a few years, they're right here. And they're others focused. I mean, there's just a ton of people in our church that are this way. Just others focused. You're starting to serve. You're starting to give. The amount of people we have engaged in serving and volunteering here is just phenomenal. As I mentioned in the welcome, it's one of the main reasons we continue to grow. And people who are others focused, it's awesome. It's irresistible. You know, when you walk into a place and to a church and they're focused on how they can love and help you, it's awesome. It's the churches you walk into that are right here that you're like, oh, nobody said anything to me. And I just got this weird vibe like they didn't want me there. Right? They're probably genuine, loving people. They're just inward focused. And so you grow into this phase where you're others focused, you're loving, you're serving, you're giving, maybe random acts of kindness, like, oh, I just want to help people and love people. And yet you're still not quite intentional about helping people come to Christ and helping them grow in their faith. Okay, so you want to serve, you want to love, you want to give, you want to help other people, but you're not intentional yet about helping them come to Christ or grow in their faith. And that's what you need to do, is get really intentional about that if you want to grow into this phase right here, which is the parent phase. And this is characterized by reproduction. Reproduction. Of course, in the natural, how do you know someone is physically mature? They can have babies, right? But how many of you know that even if someone in the natural is physically mature, they're not mentally or emotionally mature already? That's why it's like teenagers having babies. No, you know, even secular sociologists, psychologists are like, no, that's not a good thing, right? They're not mature mentally and emotionally, okay? And so, but the sign of maturity in the spiritual is reproduction. You're mature in your faith. You're intentional. You want to help people come to Christ and you want to help people grow in Christ. It's really, really awesome. And I'm telling you right here, this right here, a spiritual parent, someone who's so others focused, someone who's so solid in all of this, they're secure in their identity, their character has become more and more consistent through these stages. They don't struggle with a lot of the sins that they used to growing up or before they came to Christ. They're solid in their character now, and they're secure in their identity. They're not insecure, always looking for affirmation from other people. They're secure enough in their character and identity that it's like, hey, I just want to help other people. And when you get to this place and you start being intentional, that's when it really gets fun. You see, you might think, well, you get there and you've arrived and then you're done, right? No, it's a process. You get to this place and you know what Jesus says to you? Well done. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. That's what he says. Guys, we in our growth group a few weeks ago, this was so awesome. Like we're talking with people in our growth group and there's a question like, you know, where are you at in your faith right now? How's that compared to like 5 years ago? And a lot of people in our growth group were like, geez, I wasn't even going to church 5 years ago. And it's like, oh, that's awesome. You're celebrating that new life in Christ. And they've grown so much in just a short time. It's amazing. And I'm sitting there thinking for myself. And you start having those thoughts like, they're probably looking at me going, well, you've been a pastor for like almost 10 years. I mean, you probably haven't grown at all, you know? And I'm just thinking this. And I'm like, well, where was I at 5 years ago? And I was a pastor. I was in ministry up in Michigan. And it just dawned on me. I go, oh, my goodness. The past 3 years starting Resonance Church and being a part of leading you all, I have grown more in my faith than maybe at any other time in my walk with Christ in the last 3 years, because Jesus always has greater and greater things for you. And if you reach a level of maturity, you're not done. You're just, then you're really ready to do what you were born to do. He's trying to get you right here to do what you were born to do. Well, pastor, you're talking about making disciples, aren't you? I mean, isn't that what pastors do? Right? See, I'm really passionate about music and I think I want to go play music. That's my purpose in life. I mean, this is great. I mean, if you're like at a pastor's leadership conference, this would all be really great. But for me, average Joe Schmo, you know, I'm a mechanic, man. I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. Is this really for me? Yes. Stop thinking of yourself from a worldly perspective. Yes, we all have different vocations. No, we're not all called to do what I'm doing in my life as a vocation. But we are all called to do what I'm doing from a kingdom perspective, which is make disciples. Our mission statement as a church is we want to help people experience the difference Jesus makes and make a difference in his name. That's what it's all about. And we want you to experience the difference Jesus makes. And as you grow up in him, he makes you ready to really make a huge difference. And there's a lot of differences we can make in this world. And I don't know what cause ignites your heart, but there is one cause that I believe stands above all others. And that should ignite the heart of every single Christian. And that is making disciples of Jesus Christ. That is the number one difference we all are called to make in this world. Jesus gave a great commission, and it wasn't to go help the poor and feed the hungry. It was to make disciples. Now, we help the poor and we feed the hungry along the way. Why is that? Because that's who Jesus is. He loves people. And as you experience life with him, he transforms your heart and you love people. But I'm telling you, if we feed the poor and clothe the naked and shelter the homeless and we do all that, but there's no Jesus, we've only helped them for a few years. And we've not helped them in the greatest way they need help, which is for eternity. And so I understand it's a both and, but I'm telling you, the number one primary difference we're called to make is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is for all of us. In fact, I want to show this to you in the original scripture. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is my favorite part of one of my favorite passages in scripture. He says this in verse 18. He says, all of this is from God. What's all of this? Jesus Christ coming to this planet to save us. His love compelling us, not thinking of ourselves from a worldly perspective. We're new creations in Christ. We need to grow up in him. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Ooh, this is so amazing. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And this next part is so weighty. It's one of the most weighty verses in scripture, I'm convinced, when it comes to the reason that we're breathing right now. This verse haunts me. It follows me around. I obsess over this verse all the time, the one I'm about to read to you. And not in an unhealthy way. Not because I fear it, because I want to fulfill it. It's so heavy. This is what it says. And he, God, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Yes. Do you know what this means? It means the church, not a building, not a place, the people of God, are God's vehicle of salvation for the entire world. We carry the message of Christ. We are plan A. There is no plan B. If they don't hear it from us, where will they hear it from? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon someone they have not believed in? And how can they believe in someone who they've not heard of? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are your feet when they're standing somewhere with someone, sharing faith, inviting to church with that person. Now, if you're like me, you hate feet. My own feet are ugly. Don't like them. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You're like, oh, I hate feet. Oh, keep your shoes on. Keep the socks on. That's what this is saying, though. They wore sandals. They got their feet dirty. They had fecal matter of animals on their feet. That's why the washing of feet was common. That they felt the same way. And he's using a contrast. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. The worst parts, oh, this is good. This isn't even in my notes. This is Holy Spirit right now. The worst parts of your life become beautiful in Christ when you're sharing your faith. That's why your worst mistakes become your best testimony for others in Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the ugliest parts of you when you come to Christ? Can I repeat that? Good luck, because I didn't plan it on advance. Listen to the podcast. There you go. How beautiful are the worst parts of you when you're sharing your faith in Jesus Christ? Because he takes those worst parts of you and he makes you brand new. And the worst parts of you become your greatest testimony to people who don't know Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote it in Scripture. That's why God chose me, the worst of sinners, so he could show his unlimited patience and his grace with me. In other words, if he can save me, if he could give Paul such a great purpose, and you could argue Paul had the greatest purpose of anyone in history, he planted the gospel across the world, he wrote most of the New Testament of our Bibles. If God can do that with him, that's the point. What can he do with you? What could he do with me? Guys, there's so many people in this room that I look across and I go, wow, you're such an amazing person just in the natural. What could God do with you if Jesus got a hold of your heart? Because I know what he's done with me. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like a few days ago, my wife, this was last Sunday actually, she got pizza for lunch and I wasn't with her. And so, you know, in the evening time, she didn't want the pizza for dinner, but I did because I was hungry and I hadn't had pizza yet. There were 3 pieces left. And she says to me, maybe you could just eat 2 pieces and leave the 1 piece for me for lunch the next day. Now, you ladies have to understand, 3 pieces of pizza for a man is like maybe half a PB&J, okay? And so if we go down to 2 pieces, you're talking like the little triangle of like a quarter of a PB&J. I'm like, that's not dinner, you know? That's what I'm thinking to myself. I'm like, what else am I going to eat, you know? And so I'm kind of like, I don't really. And so I just kind of left 3 pieces and I put it in the microwave and I start warming it up. And she just goes, she's got this look, like kind of like utter unbelief mixed with hurt and disappointment. She's like, babe, you know, if this was reversed, that I would gladly give you the pizza and not take it all for myself. You know I would do that. And I just kind of laughed. I was like, honey, everyone knows you're a much better person than me. Like, you think that's going to work? Right? And she busted up laughing because she knew it was true. She's like, I am. Everyone knows. Everybody knows she's a way better person than me. If God can do what he's done in my life with me, someone who won't even share his pizza sometimes, what could he do with some of you? What could he do? What could he do? What did he do with the bumbling fisherman who stuck his foot in his mouth all the time? Turned him into one of the greatest preachers the world's ever known. What did he do with someone who was self-righteous and had anger problems? Turned him into this dude who's just like some hippie pouring out love everywhere he went. What did he do with someone who killed Christians? Turned him into the greatest church planner in history. And he wrote half of our New Testament of our Bible. The worst of sinners. What could he do with you? You know, it only took him about 3 years to transform those guys into people and grew them up into people who were ready to fulfill the great purpose he had for their lives. Guys, there are people in this church who were not going to church before Resonance, and we're like 2.5, almost 3 years in, and they are quickly becoming some of the most mature Christians I know in what they do, in their heart, and how they love. It's beautiful. I didn't say the smartest. I didn't say the doctor degree. I said the most mature. And they're quickly becoming people who will fulfill God's great purpose for their lives. And that's just in almost 3 years. Some of you who are new to church, some of you who maybe have gotten saved or baptized recently, I wonder what difference God could have made in you and be making through you just 3 simple years from now, if you get serious about this. Man, I think maybe the whole world will come to Christ if we get serious about that. And we'll just usher in Jesus' return, maybe a few years early. I'm telling you, I believe that much in you. God can do great and mighty things through you. The question is, are you going to follow Jesus and experience life with him? Let him change you and make you into a different kind of person and fulfill a purpose that's greater than you could ask or imagine right now. It's a journey. It's a process of growing in your faith, and it's a spiritual journey. And here's a little tip from somebody who's about 10 years in. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a journey that will take you the rest of your life. But the longest journeys begin with a single step, and they continue with the same. No matter where you're at in your journey, feel like you're stuck, doesn't matter. It continues with just a single step. And so that's how I want to conclude today, just asking you a simple question. What's your next step with Jesus? It's really simple language that we use around here all the time. What's your next step? What's your next step? And so here's your homework for this week. In this series, we have homework. It's a discipleship series, and we're giving you homework every week. And it's found on the app, so download the app, and you'll see it on there, 3D Experience. Go to session 3. You'll be able to see this. But it's really simple. Your homework this week is to journal. Get introspective and ask a couple questions, okay? The first one is this. Which stage of spiritual growth am I at on the discipleship wheel? Okay, that discipleship wheel, there's a picture of it in our app on week 3 homework. And just kind of look over that. Kind of, if you need to re-listen to this message to remember the markers of each one, the identifiers, and how you kind of grow to the next level, then do that. But honestly assess yourself. Where am I at in this process? Am I spiritually dead? Have I never accepted Christ and made a personal decision to follow him? And by the way, if you've never professed your faith with your mouth, that's where you're at, okay? If you've never done that or been baptized, there's a good chance you're in that. You're spiritually dead, okay? So you need to assess yourself, okay? If you have accepted Christ, are you an infant? You know, do you just not know much, but you're a believer? Are you a child? You're kind of selfish, but you know a lot. Are you a young adult? You're serving, you're giving, but you just haven't been intentional yet? Or are you mature and ready for something more? For Jesus to increase your influence in making disciples. So just what stage of the spiritual growth am I at on the discipleship wheel? And the next question is this, what is keeping me from going to the next level? And that'll be different for everybody, but just journal that out and just write your thoughts, okay? And if you want to get really awesome in this journaling thing, imagine you are God, okay? I know that sounds blasphemous at first, but imagine you're God. And what would he say to you? And something really cool will happen if you take that seriously. You'll prophesy to yourself, okay? It's really awesome. And the Holy Spirit in you, God in you, the Bible says, that's not blasphemous what I said. We have the mind of Christ, it says. And if you get serious and in a spirit of prayer, you do this, God himself will reveal to you these things and you can journal them out and he'll show you what the next step is that you need to take. So what's holding me back? And then of course, the third question, in light of that, you kind of need to know those first two to know the next. Well, then, what next step do I need to take with Jesus? Now, that's going to be different for everybody. That could get really personal. Like, man, I feel like I need to change jobs. I need to do this. I need to do that. You know, I need to go to marriage counseling. I need to talk to somebody. Like, that can be really specific. But I just want to lay out some next steps that are really basic. That if you've not taken these steps, these are some really basic ones that you need to take. And so what's your next step? Is it salvation or baptism? Okay, maybe you've accepted, professed your faith in Christ, and so you're a believer in him, he saves you, but maybe you haven't been baptized yet, okay? You can do that today. The tank is set up, and we have packets out there. When we play the last song, if you've never been baptized, you can go out and get changed and make that decision today, okay? Baptism is the first step Jesus asks us to take on our spiritual journey with him, okay? It represents everything we believe as Christians, okay? It's the outward sign of an inward reality. It's the pledge of your good conscience towards God that you want to follow Jesus, okay? So salvation, baptism. Number two, consistent daily devotions. Okay, if you're brand new to faith, other than coming to church, this consistent daily devotions. Devotions just means you read your Bible and you pray. That could look like as simple as reading one verse or one chapter in scripture and then praying. And prayer does not have to be an hour or 10 minutes. It could be a minute, like, Jesus, help me. We did daily prayers last week through our homework and our app. So consistent daily devotions, getting consistent in that. Start learning those new habits. Maybe a next step for you is joining a growth group. It's not a coincidence, and it's not just random that Jesus chose 12 guys and not 20 or 50 or 100, okay? There's something about this number 12, and we go 12, between 12 and 18 people in our growth groups, where you can still learn a lot, you can do some intentional teaching and do lots of discussion, but it's still relational. People can ask questions, okay? You get too big in this setting, it wouldn't be conducive to do that, okay? And so joining a growth group, you can check that out on our app or on our website. You can sign up or just let us know you're interested there. Number four, serve on a volunteer ministry team. That's going from that spiritual child and like, I want to be others focused. I want to come to church and see what I can give and not just what I can get. Okay. We challenge people, especially as we grow. And I want you to hear this, especially as we grow. And by the way, we're growing still. Okay. January was our highest average attendance ever in the history of our church. We just keep going up and to the right. Okay. And so we're growing. And especially as we grow, you know, people are asking, what's the next step? Yes. A new larger facility is the next step long-term, but short-term, we're probably gonna have to add another service in the near future. So we need more volunteers. Okay. And so just think about that. And we want to challenge everybody. And we always want this to be the culture of our church. Attend one, serve one, attend one. Okay. We want you to come and receive, okay, from God. But we also want you to come and give and make a place where serve so that others can experience God as well. And so serve on a volunteer team or perhaps consistently give financially. I say consistently give financially because that's what Scripture says to do. Paul writes in the New Testament in Corinthians about his guidelines for collections that need to be made. And he says, basically, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income on the first day of each week. That's regular, consistent, proportional giving, okay? The old school way to say that is a tithe, 10%, okay? If 10% is like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. Start with 1% if you have to. Just make it consistent and regular, okay? That helps fund God's kingdom activities and ministries here, absolutely. But you'll be amazed at what it does to your heart. Okay? You want to get real practical about what takes faith in life, try writing a check. Oh, man, you know, this is not going to be mine anymore. You know, like, take some faith. It takes some faith. And believe me, we go above and beyond to make sure all that's counted and handled with integrity. I see monthly numbers. I don't see who gives what on an individual basis. You know, I get into conversations sometimes. Sometimes people get nervous, like, oh, you know, I haven't started giving yet, and here's why. And I'm like, okay, I didn't know that, but okay. You know, and they're like, crap, I shouldn't have said anything. You know, like, but listen, that's an integrity thing, and I'm glad we've grown to the place where I don't need to be involved in that. And we have a team of people that sees the numbers, and they just give me their monthly reports, and it's awesome, and it's healthy. And we have an outside third-party organization that does our bookkeeping to just assure good practices. And we want to be above reproach, as the Bible says. I believe with my whole heart nobody would ever do anything immoral when it comes to money. But we don't even want to give the appearance that something immoral could even happen because of the systems we have set up, okay? And if you want more info on that or how we do our funds and all that, let me know. And we'll get you hooked up with our executive pastor. He would be delighted to explain all that to you in further detail. And you'll be thankful I wasn't the one explaining it. Okay? And so those are just some potential next steps. Okay? Now, for some of you, you're like, I've been doing those for years. Awesome. Begin praying about how God wants to increase your influence then. How he wants you to get intentional about a greater ministry. And I'm not even saying you have to leave your vocation and join the ministry. I'm saying maybe it's a greater way you can be a pastor of your workplace, you know? But God wants to increase your influence if you're being faithful in those things. But if you're not doing those things, I consider those things like the basics of discipleship. And so there's a next step in there for you somewhere, okay? And then the homework is, once you know what that next step is, do it. Take the step. Start doing it, okay? And you'll be amazed at how you'll grow in your faith. And I can't wait to see where God has some of you, especially some of you new folks, where you're at a year, 2 years, 3 years from now. I think you'll be blown away. And I can't wait to hear the stories of you sitting in a growth group going, wow, the last 3 years have been incredible. God has done great things in me. And now he's starting to show me how he's going to do great things through me. And that's the goal, because you have a great purpose to serve in God's kingdom. God has a great plan for your life. And my job as a pastor is I want to see you fulfill that. Okay. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for all the people who have become a part of our church, who are stepping into their destiny, Lord, who are becoming the people that you've created them to be, becoming the people that you saved them to be, that we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something, that you have committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are your ambassadors. God, I pray that you would get that word, that conviction deep in our hearts of the responsibility that we have in this, that you and your sovereignty have chosen to work exclusively through your people, God. Wow. What a high calling we have. And God, I just pray that you would wake us up to it and get us serious about it. And God, as we set about doing it, that you would, that truly people would experience you, Jesus, on a deep level, and joy would overflow and love would overflow and wonder and awe would overflow, that you would use such broken clay vessels such as us, God. As the poet once said, there's a crack in everything. Of course, he said that's how the light gets in. But there's a crack in all of us, and that's how the light gets out, Jesus. So we're broken. We're insignificant. And yet you call us to live whole, significant lives. And it's possible through you and your Holy Spirit. So empower us to do all of this and to fulfill your calling on our lives, Jesus. We love you. Amen.